And once again, welcome to all who are here. It is certainly good to be back with my brethren here in Bellflower. And of course, I must begin by expressing thanks for those who made this possible for me. Max, who filled in preaching for me last week. Jerry, who filled in for me teaching last week. And in both cases, I am grateful that they were willing to do that so that I might have the opportunity to go and share a portion of God's Word in Mesa, Arizona. That's the first time I've been in that area other than passing through. And of course, most of you know David Baker pretty well. He sends his greetings. And one thing I will say, yesterday morning, David had to go to the airport along with me to fly to Dallas because his father is not doing very well. He's been dealing with some health issues. So I request on his behalf your prayers concerning him and his family, and I'm sure that he would appreciate that as well. I'd give you more details if you need that after the services. But it is good to be back. Share with you a portion of God's Word once again. This morning, I want to deal with the subjects of the providence of God. And this is actually based on a few weeks ago, actually as we were in Lauren's class dealing with the subject of Esther, somebody asked if I would deal in more detail with the subject of providence. So this morning, even though this is something that we have addressed in times past, I want to deal with the subject once again. It is certainly an important subject, and it is a subject that deals with how God works today. One thing that I would say is that anyone who has studied the Bible carefully, he comes face to face with the providence of God. The hand of God is seen in events that unfold all throughout Scripture, beginning in the book of Genesis, going all the way through the book of Revelation. At times, His working is miraculous, but at other times, it is providential. So, what exactly does providence mean when we talk about God working providentially? And even more than that, we ask the question is, does God still work today providentially? And that's what I want to deal with in this particular message. But before we actually get into dealing with what providence is, the first thing I want to do is I want to note some of the different views about how God actually works today. And if you have your outline, you'll see that there's a variety of different ways that people view the working of God, even in our world today. Of course, there are those, and sadly this is an increasing number, who just outright deny the existence of God. They say there is no God, that this world happened by chance, and as a result of that, God doesn't do anything because there is no God. And in many instances, there's disdain for even the concept of God when people start talking about God. Of course, we're not going to deal with that in our lesson today. It is my hope that this particular audience believes in God. I know that you do, I should say. I know that you believe in God and that you believe that He is powerful as the Word of God says. But there are also those who believe that He does not really work. They believe in the existence of God. They believe that He created the world, but He just kind of like a clock wound it up and He let it go. In the sense of worldviews, that is descriptive of the deistic worldview. Now, many of the founders of the United States of America, the signers of the Constitution, were actually deists. And they had sort of this particular view, which was a product of the time. Modernism was beginning to develop, and miracles in the Bible were questioned, which deism denies the existence of miracles, because it says that God, while He is powerful, God created the world and all that is in it. Basically, He just kind of let it go. And of course, their answer for Jesus, some might believe that Jesus actually was the Son of God and came to earth and that was His one intervention. But many even deny that. But what they say is, as a part of God creating the world, He created man with the ability to figure out who God is. And that was just a part of the way He created it. But they say that He's hands off. So that is a view that we find among many. Another view that is adopted by some is they believe that He works miraculously. That is, that we still have miracles today, and they believe in miracles, and they expect miracles to happen. And I'm going to briefly discuss that, time permitting, toward the conclusion of this particular lesson. Then there's some other views that we might want to consider. There are some who believe that God totally controls everything that happens. If you hear of Calvinism, Calvinism basically is about this. Calvinism teaches that God predestined certain individuals to be saved, not a pattern through which all have the opportunity to be saved, but He randomly selected those who would be saved and everybody else is going to be lost. And they teach that God has a hand in everything that they do in their lives and everything that they say, that He controls and micromanages every aspect of the world. In other words, we are not really free moral agents. We're robots. We are robots who will follow His dictates in what we do. And in essence, we cannot help it. Another view of God that some have, and here we're starting to get into what some brethren actually believe, and that is that the only thing that God does today is in response to spiritual matters. This is what I would call a modified deistic view. And the reason I say that is, brethren who believe this, they believe the Word of God. They believe in the miracles of the Bible. They believe that Jesus came to this earth and suffered and died on the cross. But as the days of miracles ended, so did the days of the providence of God. And so they'll say that it was limited. And basically, today, all you can do, the only prayers that you can offer that have any meaning, are spiritually related, such as the forgiveness of your sins, thanking God and praising Him for all that He has done for you. But He doesn't help today. He will not do anything. The only help you have is the Word of God, and for lack of a better term, you are on your own. You shouldn't pray for the sick. If you want help with self-control, you shouldn't pray to God about that. You don't ask God for wisdom. Those types of things. Because He does nothing in this world today. And again, time permitting, I'm just going to briefly discuss that. And then others believe in providence. And this is my conviction. And what providence means is that God can and does interact in the affairs of man according to His will. But rather than being supernatural, which is what a miracle is about, He works through the natural laws that are in existence. And as I've said, this is the conviction that I have as to how God works today. And I want to talk a little bit about this. Now, even as I say that, I understand that I do not have complete and full understanding of how this works. And as we'll see in this lesson, that the very idea of God working providentially is mysterious. When He works, we don't know. What He is doing and exactly what He does, we don't know. And that, by definition of providence, that is a part of it. Because it is that which is accomplished through natural means. But having said that, let's talk about what providence actually is. According to a Random House dictionary, the definition that is given is the foreseeing care and guidance of God or nature over the creatures of the earth. And the reason I say the or nature the way I do is, obviously, that's a dictionary that's not a religious dictionary. So there are some who believe that nature works and the laws of nature take their place. But the idea is God, because He has foresight, that He can direct what happens even today in the world through natural means. And when I think of providence, that's actually what comes to my mind. The idea of providence is that God working is able to accomplish whatever He needs to accomplish through natural means, as opposed to miracles, which require the supernatural, or the idea of superseding that of nature. Because that's really what a miracle is really about. doing that which cannot be accomplished naturally in every way, shape, and form. So that's what we're talking about when we deal with providence. Now, it is kind of interesting that the word providence is never used in Scripture in reference to God. As a matter of fact, the word from which we would get the idea of providence in the Greek language is actually only used a couple of times, and one of those is in Acts chapter 24 and verse number 2. And what it there is dealing with is Felix. And Felix is being approached. Paul has been arrested after his third missionary journey, as it is described, and he's been carried to Caesarea, and the Jews bring their great orator to accuse Paul. And the way that the conversation begins is, he says, "Seeing that through you we enjoy great peace and prosperity, is being brought to this nation by your foresight." Some versions might use the word providence there. And the idea of that is commending Felix, because through his foresight, they were able, they were prospering so well. And so what they're saying is, you're a smart man. What they're doing is buttering him up before they start to make their argument. And that's really the point. You know, you praise the one before whom you stand to appeal your case. And that's what they're doing. So they talk about his foresight. But that really gives us a good idea of what we're talking about with God. God has foresight. God has the ability to see what will happen in the future. But there's a big difference between God and Felix on that occasion. And the difference is this. God is in control. God has the ability to do whatever needs to be done. And there is no force in this world that can stop God from accomplishing His purpose. That's what makes God greater than man in every conceivable way. Now, something else I find interesting about thinking about God is, not only does He know what the future holds and He can see to its execution, the truth is as you study the Bible, you actually find the providence of God more than you find the supernatural intervention of God. You know, as you study the Bible, typically miracles came during periods of time when they were needed, and quite often they were associated with the revelation of His law. Times when He needed to reveal His message through prophets. And miracles proved that the message was from God, because they were able to do that which you could not do naturally. But have you really thought about how things proceeded through the Bible? Typically, it was providential. Typically, it was through God's providence, somebody would be in the right place at the right time. Sometimes, there were events that would take place hundreds of years later, and a prophet would come along and prophesy about this king and what he was going to do, and then nature took its course. And when the right time came about, that which God desired to be done was accomplished. And when you think about the scheme of redemption itself, as it is called, and some people don't like using that word scheme because it, you know, leads to the question, what are you up to? Really, the idea is a plan. And that's what a scheme means. God's plan of redemption. When you think about it, going all the way back to Genesis chapter 3 and about verse 15, where a promise is made to Satan that the seed of woman is going to crush your head and you're only going to bruise his heel. Going all the way up to the coming of Jesus Christ, you find events unfolding and you find this plan developing. And the overwhelming majority of the time, it's developing naturally. It's developing within natural laws. And it's developing nonetheless, just as powerfully as if God were to intervene with a miraculous act. And understand, He did that when He needed to do that. But I want you to think about that when you look at the Bible and notice that most of what is said there is that way. The way that Daniel in Daniel chapter 2 and verse number 44 describes to Nebuchadnezzar that there's going to be four kingdoms. And it is during the days of that fourth kingdom that the Son is going to, that God is going to establish a kingdom that will never be destroyed. And Daniel goes on to describe what's going to happen during each one of those kingdoms, various events that are going to take place. And they do. So there's you some examples of what we talk about in providence in the Bible. But I do want to spend a few moments looking at three examples, and these would be the most familiar examples with providence. And let's just talk about these and gain a little bit of an understanding of what exactly providence involves. The first example of that is in Genesis chapter 50. And what you find here is Joseph, toward the end of that which is recorded about his life. He may have lived a little longer after this, but what happens here is, of course, Joseph was sold into slavery by his brother some 20 or so years prior. And he, through various means, rises to positions of prominence, both in the house of Potiphar and eventually in the house of Pharaoh. As a result of Joseph being in Pharaoh, Jacob and his family, Joseph's 11 brothers and their sister and all those who were with them, I believe it's like 70 went, they were preserved from a great famine throughout the earth. And they were given the opportunity to set themselves apart from the corruption that was taking place in Canaan over the course of about 400 years while they were not there. And then, of course, Joseph, after he reveals himself when his brothers come to buy the food in Egypt, Jacob finally dies and his brothers are then afraid and they come to him with a little bit of a story, you know, as in, your father wanted us to make sure you're not going to hurt us. And Joseph basically responds to them in Genesis chapter 50 and verse number 20. Don't worry, I'm not going to do anything to you. He says, but as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring about as it is this day to save many people alive. I want you to notice in that expression that Joseph there says, you meant evil to me. You know, we sometimes ask, why do bad things happen? Is it possible for good to come as a result of bad things happening? Absolutely. We don't know what the future holds. I imagine while Joseph was in that pit, he wasn't very happy. I imagine as Joseph was sold by his brothers into slavery and carried in a caravan to Egypt, and he was probably pretty angry with them. And even as he was cast into prison, there would be reasons for him to have bitterness. But in the end, and this is something I want you to understand about providence as it exists. Quite often you don't realize it's providence at the time that it's happening. But later on in your life, when you look back and you survey everything that's happened, you know that God has been there. You know that God has been with you and things have happened. And while you may not be able to pinpoint and say, God did this and God did this and God did this, you can look at your life overall and you can say, God was with me. That's providence. And that's exactly what you have with the example of Joseph on this particular occasion. Another example, of course, is that of Esther itself. And of course, if you were in the class on Esther, and I didn't take the time to look this up, but Esther is a remarkable book in that it is only one of two books in the Old Testament, in the Bible, that does not mention God by name in any way, shape, or form. But you cannot read a page of Esther without seeing the hand of God at work. And there's no miracles that are taking place. What it is a series of events that unfold. And based upon one event unfolding, something else has to happen, and then something else has to happen, and then something else has to happen. And over the course of the unfolding of literally dozens of different events, it results in the children of Israel being preserved, the Jews being preserved from destruction. You find there an example where you cannot deny the providence of God being at work. And understand that during the midst of this discussion here, we find, of course, that Esther ends up becoming the queen. And the story of Haman, who hated the Jews and wants to kill them, and he's conspiring with the king to see that they are destroyed, or at least deceiving the king, possibly. But whatever the case, word gets to Mordecai, who was a relative of Esther, of this destruction, and he speaks to Esther and basically implies of her that she needs to do something. And what he says to her in Esther chapter 4 and in verse number 14, as he encourages Esther to appear before the king on behalf of the Jews, he says, this is verse 14 again of Esther 4, "For if you remain completely silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise from the Jews, or for the Jews, from another place." And Mordecai could say that confidently because he knew that the promises concerning the Jews had not yet been fulfilled. That promises had been made. And so he says that, you know, if you choose to do nothing, that's fine. God will take care of the Jews. But he goes on and he says, "But you and your father's house will perish. Yet who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" Who knows? Maybe this is why you are here. And of course we know because it's recorded. We know that because it's a part of the divine word of God, that obviously God had a hand in these things. That was why she came to the position that she came to. It was such a time as this. And you find there a remarkable observation about providence. Who knows? It's not a miracle that comes out. It's happening naturally. Things are developing. Sometimes the odds of all these things lining up are so astronomically improbable that you have to conclude that there was a designer behind it. But each of the events are, they're natural. And you look at it and you say, who knows? Maybe this is the hand of God at work. It's a part of providence. Another example that we would consider is going over to the New Testament. And that deals with a certain escaped slave whose name was Onesimus. He fled from his master Philemon, and he finds his way to Paul, who is in prison in Rome, and he's converted to the gospel while in the presence of Paul. Now it is interesting that Philemon was a friend of Paul. And very much as you read the letter, the short one chapter letter of the book of Philemon, you find there that Paul was instrumental in his conversion and the conversion of his household. And you don't know how far that reaches until you read the book of Philemon. So here you have Onesimus, an escaped slave, who is in violation of the law. He is in violation against the will of his master, and he finds his way to Paul, where he is converted. And what Paul does is he writes this letter to Philemon, commending him, pleading on behalf of Onesimus. And he makes an interesting statement in that letter. In Philemon and verse number 15, he says to him, "Perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever." I want you to note that Paul doesn't say with certainty, "Philemon, God sent Onesimus to me so that I could tell you to leave him alone or to preserve him." He says, "Perhaps this Perhaps his departure was for a better purpose. Because as a result of what he did, he is now your brother in Christ. And perhaps that's the reason that he departed. Perhaps that's the purpose behind his departure. Friends, that's what providence is. When we talk about the providence of God, that's the example of what we are dealing with. Now, having defined what providence is and looked at examples of that, we would ask the question, though, but what about today? Does God work providentially today? And I am firmly convinced, it is my conviction, that He does. And I base that on a number of passages, of which I want to mention a handful of these passages, and this is by no means an exhaustive list at all. But let's just look at a few passages that talk about God having an influence in our lives. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse number 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and in verse number 13 there. Verse number 12, Paul says, "Let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it." Paul says in that text that when we're tempted, if we are His children, we can handle whatever comes our way. And that's the point that he is making there. But he also says in the latter part of that verse that God is not going to allow us to be tempted in a way that we cannot handle. And He will make the way of escape. Does God have the ability today, through natural means, to make a way for us to escape temptations? I'm convinced that this text was not exclusive to the church of the first century. That we can take comfort in what he says there. And I'm convinced that it's more than simply reading his word. That God has ability to help us. Now there's some cautions that I want us to, that we're going to talk about in a few moments. But just bear with me on the point that I am making here to show God can work even to this day. Or there's a bunch of passages that don't mean anything where we're concerned. In James chapter 1 and in verse number 5. James chapter 1 and in verse number 5. James there talks about, in verse 3, about counting it joy when you fall into trials because the testing of your faith produces patience. And then he says there in verse number 5, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. Can God help you understand what you need to understand? I'm not saying miraculously, and there's a difference. You know, when you talk about wisdom, and if you need wisdom, you better open your Bible. Because he's not going to take a drill and pour his word into your head. You got to learn it. You got to study it for yourself. But if you need wisdom in making application, is it possible that God might be able to help you make that application? What about Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 through 33? Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 through 33. Jesus, in this text, says, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. And without giving specifics, the point is, as you put your trust in God and know that He can take care of you. That's the point that Jesus is making. And what is He telling you to learn from that? Don't go around worrying all the time. That's really the point He's making there. God is able. In addition to that, you might consider 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning in verse number 8, where Paul there says, God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. As it is written, He has dispersed abroad, He has given to the poor, His righteousness endures forever. Now may He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness while you are enriched in everything for your liberality, which causes thanksgiving through us to God. Paul wishes upon them that God will help them increase the fruit of their righteousness. And again, you have the idea there of God being able to help you and strengthen you and build you up, draw you closer to where He is concerned. In 2 Peter chapter 2 and in verse number 9. 2 Peter chapter 2 and in verse number 9. You read there in that particular text. It says, and this is dealing with that God delivered Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wickedness around him. It says, if He knows how to deliver Lot, then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. So we look at all these texts, and these are just an example as you study Scripture of texts in which we can take comfort and hope if God is able to help us today. So it is because of passages like this that I am convinced that God can work today, that He has the ability to do so. And even though we are living in an age when miracles are no longer in existence, that does not mean that God cannot do anything. As a matter of fact, I want you to consider some things about this. Number one, I want us to understand that because God may be able to work providentially today doesn't mean that everything that happens is His providence. When God put the laws of nature into motion as He created the world, they became laws. As a matter of fact, they became unbreakable laws. That's why we can count on them. And in general, nature takes its course without God needing to do anything. And we need to understand that. The significance of understanding this is to know that when you do something, there are consequences to your actions. You cannot rebel against God, live in perpetual sin, or act foolishly and expect God to bail you out. And that's what many people see when they think of God's providence today. Oh, He's going to bail me out. He's going to help me. He's going to come to rescue at the last minute. You better get that thought out of your heart and out of your mind. That's not what the providence of God is about. He's not going to violate laws. That's the point, which is what some people are expecting. Furthermore, I want us to understand that whatever God does, if and when He interacts today, it's according to His will. And it's for His will. He may choose to do nothing. Often He does. You know, when you think about chastisement, sometimes I describe the chastisement of God as described in Hebrews chapter 12 as withholding His blessings. And the chastisement takes care of itself. When you're not pleasing to God, it leads to misery in your life. And it can cause you to turn back to Him. But here's the point. What God will do is according to His will. In Romans chapter 8 and verse number 28, Romans 8 and verse number 28, we read there, "We know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose." Now, I need to make an observation here because this verse is misunderstood by a lot of people to basically say that God's going to do for me whatever He wants to. The ultimate point that is being made in that text is that God's will is going to be accomplished. And there's nothing that man can do to stop God's will from taking place. But the point that is made there is God can do what He needs to do. And just because we are in an age when miracles have been brought to their completion doesn't mean He cannot do that today. Ultimately, it is still His power that is at work. And another thing to understand about this, you know, some people when they expect a miracle, they see in a miracle a great demonstration of the power of God. Let me ask you, if God is accomplishing something through providence, is it any less powerful than if it were a miracle? Absolutely not. Again, I ask you to refer to what happened between Genesis 3 and Matthew 27 and 28. What happened in between? That was pretty powerful. It was no less powerful than when the miracles actually took place. So, it's a demonstration of the power of God. His being able, through His foresight, to accomplish His will when and as He needs to. You know, there's an interesting passage in Galatians, about chapter 5, I think it is, that talks about the fullness of time. Maybe it's chapters 3 and 4. It talks about Jesus came in the fullness of time. That means at the right time. And it was. And we can look back, and providentially we can see throughout all of history, that was the ideal time for God to come to this earth. That's a demonstration of His power through providence. Another thought that we must keep in mind when we deal with the providence of God is we have no right to expect personal favoritism from Him. And that's what many people want. I want you to give me what I want and I don't care about anybody else. Or they want selfish things. James chapter 4 and verse number 4 talked about lusting and not receiving because you have things that you can spend it on your own pleasures. That's not what the Word of God is about. That's not what being a Christian is about. As the saying goes, it's not about you. We assemble together. It's not about you. It's about God. About glorifying God. So when you think of how God works today, whatever He does, don't expect Him to single you out from everybody else. And furthermore, realize that His laws still apply. The laws of nature apply. Again, don't expect a miracle. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse number 45, that's a passage where Jesus there said that He reigns on the just and the unjust alike. And that is exactly what is going to happen. We need to understand that. We also need to understand that when it comes to the providence of God, we don't know when it is God working. And like I said, at least at the moment, and I refer you back to Joseph, Esther, and Philemon Onesimus. You have examples there. You don't know, but maybe after the fact, there's a realization that God has been at work. And I think that really this is the point that I want to make in all that I say in this concerning the providence of God. Regardless of whether or not He is doing something, give Him the glory. Acknowledge His goodness. Realize that all things belong to Him anyways. And we are but stewards. When we have done all that we can do, say that we're unprofitable. We have done what was our duty. Luke 11. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 18 says, "In everything, give thanks." in 1 Peter 4 and verse 11, if anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. And thus you can see the providence of God. Well, what about miracles? And I just want to briefly mention a couple of these things that I mentioned at the beginning, or a couple of the ways, the theories that God works today. Some say that He still works miraculously. The truth is when you study Scriptures, you find that miracles have ceased. How do we know they have ceased? He told us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 8 through 12, He talked about a day would come when that which is perfect has come, not He who is perfect, but when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away with. And He was talking about speaking in tongues. He was talking about prophesying and gifts. It's going to be done away when that which is perfect has come. Also, when you consider the purpose of miracles, they were designed to verify the messenger. In Mark chapter 16 and verse 20, it talks about after Jesus gave them the Great Commission, they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word through the accompanying signs. The word was confirmed. Even Jesus himself in Matthew chapter 9, in healing the paralytic. Remember that occasion? He said, "Your sins are forgiven you," which is what got their attention. Even more than the miracles, this man blasphemes. Only God can forgive sins. Jesus, you know you're right. Only God can forgive sins. But so that you will know that the Son of Man or the Son of God has power on earth to forgive sins, He healed him. That miracle verified the message. Well, today, we have the completed message. We have the faith once for all delivered to the saints, Jude verse 3. His divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. 2 Timothy 3, all writings of God are profitable, and with them the man of God may be complete, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. You can go on and on and on. And in all these things we can see, we don't need miracles today. That's why God doesn't need to work miraculously. I realize that's an obstacle for many. But that doesn't change the truth of it. And I'm going to tell you one of the real reasons why I don't believe in miracles today, in addition to all of this, and these reasons are the primary reason, but the truth is we don't see real miracles. What we see is a bunch of fakes. We see people calling things miracles that are not miracle by the biblical definition. We see charlatans pretending to perform miracles who are crooks in many instances. And so on and so forth. We don't see real convincing miracles today that cannot be denied. God doesn't work miraculously today. He doesn't need to. And the final thing that I just want to briefly mention here is, what about those who say that God's work is limited to spiritual works only? In other words, God's is hands off as far as our life is concerned. You're on your own completely. Well, a couple of reasons I have a problem with that is, while I realize that He doesn't micromanage our lives, and we've already kind of pointed that out, He can still do what He needs to do. If God does nothing today, all these passages that we mentioned and numerous others throughout Scripture mean nothing. It means that much of what was written in the first century doesn't apply to us. And I do have a problem with that. I also have a problem with prayer and the various passages that tell us to pray to God. If God can do nothing today, then much of what we pray for is false. We shouldn't be praying for those things. And in the examples such as James chapter 5, where we're told to pray for the sick, does that mean anything today? I am convinced it does. And finally, I believe that God is greater than Satan. You know, think about that. That's a lesson within itself. And the reason I say that, you know, in 1 John 4:4 it talks about he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Jesus talked about sheep in John 10, said, Satan can't snatch them out of my hand. Now, we understand that that passage is misused, but it does make a point. It makes a point that the devil is not more powerful than God. Now, here's the other observation I would make about that. Does the devil have power today? Is the devil working today? You know, 1 John 5:19, I think it is, says, the world lies under the sway of the wicked one. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, I think it's verse 11 there, he talks about how he takes advantage of us. We're told that he walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Does Satan still do that today? Is Satan still at work? If Satan's at work, so is God. And when I look at that, I come to the conclusion that God has the ability to do what He needs to do today. And I find great comfort in that. I hope you do not think in these things that I have said that I'm talking about miracles, because you know I'm not. Nor am I talking about Him micromanaging your life and that He just comes down and fills your life and you have no responsibility. You know better than that. But we can live with a confidence that God is still all powerful. And He can accomplish His will in our lives if we will put our trust in Him and if we will submit to Him. So the lesson is yours.